propose an experiment to do in your household. Starting tomorrow, you are not allowed to speak. Mums, you are not allowed to say, supper's ready. Dads, you're not allowed to say, what's for supper? Kids, you're not allowed to say, I'm hungry. I need a snack. Within the house, there is to be complete silence. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be going outside the house to talk. The second thing is, on day two, you will abandon the experiment altogether. Because it's an absolutely crazy, stupid experiment. The reason is, as human beings, we have to speak to one another. It's a normal part of human life to speak to one another. And that comes from a God who speaks to us. The writer to the Hebrews says, in many various ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus. So God is a God who wants to speak to us. And so it's not surprising that we are people who want to speak to each other. That speaking is a part of normal human life. It's also a part of church life. The church is not a Trappist monastery where nobody is allowed to speak. We need to speak to one another, whether they are new in the congregation, whether they've been here for a long time. We need to speak to one another. Why? Well, that's what I'm going to speak about this morning. And we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start to read at verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the winds, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by cunning and deceit and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So in the first part, it talks about people who are infants. The word is such that it could be like Peter Pan. Christians who never grow up. Christians who this week are people who follow this guy. And the next week they follow that guy. And the week after that they follow this guy. And 1 week this is important, and the next week it's unimportant, and something else becomes important. And we go around from here to there to there to here, from pillar to post. And the trouble is, we never grow. We're like infants. Now the second part are a totally different group of people. These people grow in their Christian faith. These people hold together in their Christian faith. They stick with one another like all the parts in the body stick with one another. And besides that, they help one another as every part does its work. Now, what's the difference between the two groups of people? Well, I left out half a sentence deliberately. Instead, speaking the truth in love. we will grow. So you ask me why speaking in the church is important? Because if we don't, we'll all be infants. We'll never grow up in our Christian faith. We'll always be blown around and face whatever way we want to. We will be led astray by people who want to take us off to our true Christian faith. But if we speak to one another, we will grow. We will stick together in community like a body. And we will contribute to this body as each does its work. Now, I have a very real problem with what does it mean to grow in the Christian faith. Let me tell you what my problem is. And I suspect many of you at home have on a doorpost a series of lines. And when your kids were young, you would put them up at that doorpost, usually on their birthday, mark a line, and put the year after it. Johnny, 1962. And the next year, you would put him up against the board, and you would mark a line, and you would put Johnny, 1963. And you could see how your child could grow by the markings on the board, on the doorpost. Unfortunately, I can't take you to that doorpost going out and put you up the doorpost and say, this is where you are in your Christian life on the 15th of July, 2023. And I can't come back to preach in a year's time and put you up against the board and mark off. This is where you are in your Christian life on the 14th of July, 2024. There is no simple way of marking where you grow in this Christian life. There's no simple test you can do that says, hey, I have grown from where I was a year ago. For me, that's always been a challenge. So what does it mean, speaking the truth in love? I think there are two opposites. The first is speaking the truth. And the second is speaking in love. Now, when we do speaking the truth, that can be harsh. That can be judgmental. That can be, I've got it all together, guy, you haven't. And we can exhibit arrogance. We can exhibit that that the people we're talking to are to be despised. They're somehow not as good as we are. And that is a very real problem with speaking the truth. A very real problem about speaking in love is that you never get to the truth. And you say, hey, guys, you know, it's so nice that you come to church. But, you know, maybe some things aren't right at home and you skate over the problems. And speaking the truth in love is a difficult combination to put into practice. Putting either part, speaking the truth, can be relatively straightforward. Speaking in love can be relatively straightforward. But speaking the truth in love is really, really hard. So I want to talk to you today about an example. And the example is found in Galatians and chapter 2. And it starts to read at verse 11. When Cephas or Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined them in this, his hypocrisy, so that even by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. It's a difficult situation. And we need to explain the background a little bit. So the church started off in Jerusalem. And everyone in the church at the first stages were probably Jewish. And they stayed in Jerusalem and the church grew. As Jews began to be convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus was the Savior of the world. But they didn't go anywhere. So persecution came along, and they were forced to leave. Just like stomping on a fire, sparks fly out, and what you have then is a bigger fire all over the place. So when the persecution came, the church spread out. Now when they went preaching, they went to different places, but because they were Jews, they only spoke to Jews. But there was a group of Christians, people, who spoke to non-Christians. And this was a game changer. The tide turned around completely because a number of Gentiles, people who were not Jews, heard the Christian faith, about the Christian faith. They heard about the forgiveness of their sins. They heard about a hope, life of hope, and they wanted to believe in it. And so they became Christians. Now, two things we need to note here. So the people who were scattered from Jerusalem, the text reads, went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, that's not the usual word for preaching. The normal word for preaching that is used in the New Testament is the guy stands up, or in those days sits down and talks to the congregation. It's the word we use today for preaching. But that's not the word that's used about the people who went everywhere after the persecution preaching the gospel. The nearest we can come to it is the word gossip, the word chatter. They went everywhere chattering about the gospel. Have you heard about Jesus? Instead of what about those Oilers, it would be what about Jesus? In part of their normal conversation, Christ somehow came up and they chattered about him to all that came in contact with them. Now, the interesting thing about the place of Antioch is that it was where people were first called Christians. Have you ever thought what the word Christian means? I'm an Edmontonian. Now that means that I live in Edmonton. I used to work in Edmonton. I drive around in Edmonton. I buy my groceries in Edmonton. I eat in Edmonton. I am in Edmonton. I am an Edmontonian. I live in Edmonton. I do all of my life, or the majority of it, in Edmonton. So a person who is a Christian is a person who lives in Jesus Christ. A person whom Jesus Christ dominates their thinking, dominates the way they talk, dominates the way they act. A person who is a Christian is a person who follows Christ in the way they speak, in the way they act, in every part of their lives. So these people who became Christians lived in Antioch. And the church in Jerusalem said, can't be, can't be. So they sent people up to Antioch to see what was going on. And one of the people they sent was Peter. He's called Cephas here. So Peter was sent up to check things out to make sure these people really did become Christians. It wasn't some other doctrine. It wasn't some other Jesus that we're talking about. These people became genuine Christians. And when Peter went, he found out that they were really true Christians. They were true believers. And he joined in them in eating meals together. Now, let me understand. The problem with that is that Jews were not allowed to eat with Gentiles. Peter broke all the rules. He met with people who were Gentiles and ate with them. That was an ultimate no-no in the Jewish faith. But Peter had had a special vision. He had been on the housetop in a place called Joppa, and a vision had come to him, and at the conclusion of the vision, he is called to go to a Gentile's house. And he crosses into the Gentile's house, and he says, "This is not the usual thing for me to do. I am not allowed to go into Jewish houses, but God has told me that it is okay to meet with non-Jewish people. It is already good to eat with non-Jewish people." So Peter had been told that it, by God himself in a vision, that it was perfectly all right for him, a Jew, to go and eat with Gentiles. Now, along this group from Jerusalem, and they said, "You know, Peter, Cephas, you're still a Jew. You have to follow the rules. They still apply. You don't eat with Gentiles." So Peter's in a dilemma. He has God who on one side who has told him, eat with Gentiles. He has James and his motley crew who say, don't eat with Gentiles. Who are you going to follow? You're going to follow James, or are you going to follow God? And I can tell you what Peter did. He followed James because he was scared of the reaction. He followed a man rather than following God. Sounds familiar in our life? That there are some things that God has directed us to and we don't do them because of what we are scared of human reaction? We know that it's right to commit oneself to Jesus Christ and ask him for forgiveness. But we're scared of the reaction that we're going to get. From home, from work, from our neighbors, from our friends, and we make the decision not to follow Jesus, even though it's perfectly obvious we should. So Peter is in this thing that he has done wrong. He's gone back and eaten with Jews only. He doesn't meet with the Gentiles. So why is Paul so adamant? In fact, if you looked at the words, "I opposed him to his face." We had a face-to-face on this one. A knock him, drag him out, punch up. If you look further down, it's the word hypocrisy is used. This is no laughing matter. This is no minor point of doctrine. This is something really important. Why? Well, let's go back to chapter 2 of Ephesians. And in the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about two walls. He says, there's a wall that goes this way, and on this side are Jewish people, and on this side are people who are non-Jews, Gentiles. When Jesus died on the cross, he knocked that wall down. So there's now no difference between Jews and Gentiles. We all come to God through the work of Christ upon a cross. And he said there's another wall, a wall that goes this way, a wall that separates mankind from God. And Jesus, by his death upon the cross, has destroyed that wall so that we can come into the presence of God. We can ask for forgiveness of sins. We can call God our Father, and we can be called His children. We can experience His love and His kindness. So the walls have been destroyed by Jesus Christ, by His death upon the cross. The wall between Jew and Gentile has been destroyed. The wall between mankind and his sinfulness and God has been destroyed by the death upon the cross. When Peter said, "I'm not going to eat with the Gentiles anymore," what he was saying, in effect, that Jesus' death upon the cross has no effect whatsoever. It's meaningless. It's pointless. He contradicts what work of Jesus Christ upon a cross. And that's unforgivable. That's hypocrisy. That's something that he is to be called to account for. And so Paul opposes him to his face. So here we have a serious situation. Peter is virtually destroying the Christian faith. He's saying that the work of Jesus Christ upon a cross is of no effect. That's hypocrisy. That's wrong. So Paul has to deal with it. And the way he deals with it is speaking the truth in love. If you read through the rest of that section in Galatians chapter 2, it talks about, Paul says, "You were a Jew, but Jesus Christ has died upon a cross for you, and that way, that Jewishness, has all been destroyed. You need to come to Christ the same way as Gentiles come through to Christ, through the work of Jesus Christ upon a cross." And Paul, facing a huge situation, speaks in truth to Peter. Now, what if he didn't? What if he said, "You know, yeah, that's Peter's thing. He can go and do his thing." I would suggest to you that by the end of the first century, there would have been no Christian church whatsoever. Or if there was a Christian church, there would be Jewish congregations over here and Gentile congregations over here, and they worship the same God, but they never have anything to do with each other. That's absurdity in the Christian faith. We have the same God. We have the same Jesus Christ. We have the same Spirit. We have the same hope. We have the same Father, as we talked about last week. We are together. And Jewish congregations and Gentile congregations is something that cannot happen whatsoever. We have to form churches that are made up of different ethnic backgrounds, of different groups. And Paul says, as he writes to the church in Corinth, "In Jesus Christ, there are neither Jews nor Gentiles, there are neither intellectuals or plebs, or peasants, all are one in Jesus Christ." We're all together. Now, it made a huge effect. Peter immediately changed. Now, I want to talk about another speak to one another, and that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And it talks about speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, so that our hearts may be filled with joy. And it's good that we sing. But Paul outlines three groups of types of songs. The first one, he said, is hymns. And if you look in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2, there's a hymn about Jesus Christ becoming man and then rising again and coming to the highest height. There are four songs or hymns in the beginning of Luke's gospel that people sing. So, hymns form part of the church since the early days. Martin Luther, Charles Wesley, and John Wesley faced a problem. They had people who were, they were preaching to who could not read. So how do you teach them the great truths of the Christian life? So they taught them in hymns. And if you read the hymns of Wesley, you will find that they contain a huge amount of theology. And we abandon them to our detriment. There is a huge amount of theology in the hymns. And we need to sing hymns for the theology that's contained in them. Now, the second group, the Psalms. We come from a tradition where we don't use the Psalms very much. But there are other congregations who read from the Psalms every service. They read from the Psalms at home. They go through the whole 150 of them. And some Psalms cause problems. Let me make no bones about that. There's what's called the imprecatory psalms. The imprecatory psalms are, for example, Psalm, I think it's 137 or 139, that reads like this. Happy is he who takes your little ones and dashes them against the stones and breaks their bones and scatters their brains. Yeah. Is that something you're going to say to someone in the congregation? Even if their kids have been really bad in Sunday school, even if they've caused disruption, you're never in the wide world going to say that phrase. But it's in the Psalms. And I'm not going to go into the theology of why they're there right now. But we need to address one another in Psalms, because there are Psalms that are when people are down. We need to say psalms that will lift them up. When people are down, up, we need to say psalms that encourage them. We need to use the psalms to encourage one another and help one another. And finally, we need to sing spiritual songs. That is, songs that we enjoy singing because they do us so much good. What does it do? It fills our heart with the Spirit when we sing to one another with hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. It makes our life full of joy when we talk about God and his goodness and his grace to us. So as we come this morning, I hope we don't become like a Trappist monastery and not talk to one another. And please don't go home and tomorrow start the experiment of not talking, speaking in your home, because it ain't going to last. And if it does, it's not going to do very good anyway. But what I want you to do in the church is speak to one another in love. Point out that some things may be lacking in their life, people's lives. That there are some things that they are doing that may be not correct. Because I want us all to grow in our Christian faith. If there was a way that I could put a mark on the door going out that says your Christian life is better this year than it was last year, I wish I could, but I can't. But I hope we all grow. That we all stay together, united like a body, and that we all help one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it's a little tough to take. Sometimes it says things that we're uncomfortable with because they're not the sort of thing we'd like to follow. We ask today that you would give us strength and grace to follow your word. We pray that we may be a congregation that speaks to one another in love. And maybe we can be a congregation that sings hymns and spiritual songs that fills our hearts with your Spirit. We commit ourselves to you. Amen.